Living Stones is a weekly conversation about living a truly Catholic life. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and Ken Hellenius help you deepen your relationship with Christ and His Church, discussing practical ways to grow in faith, participate more fully in the liturgy, and practice charity towards all.
Hello and welcome to Living Stones. I'm your co-host Ken Hellenius in the virtual studio in South Bend, Indiana. And sitting across from me via the internet is my beloved friend, the man who knows all of the words to every St. Louis Jesuit song and hums them at night and in the shower, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Hello, Deacon.
How you doing, Ken? It's great to be with you again.
It is good to see you and I've been thinking a lot about the St. Louis Jesuits of late, primarily because I had the joy of guest hosting the morning show on Redeemer Radio in South Bend on the Feast of St. Ignatius. And so we played a little game, and I think actually producer John played the game as well, Name That Tune St. Louis Jesuits Edition. And I realized that, much like you, Deacon, I know every word to every St. Louis Jesuit song. And the best part is, if you get confused and you're not sure, you can always just say City of God, and it will likely be right. So.
Oh, boy. Who says we don't have fun on this show?
I know, right? Right? That's fun.
Yeah, but those bring me back to my old grade school days, you know?
Right.
All those songs growing up with, you know, singing the mass, weekly mass for the school mass at our parish.
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
I grew up with the Glory and Praise hymnals, and I occasionally hum them myself. I'm not going to lie. So it's good. It's good. God bless John Foley and all of his friends.
So. Awesome.
What do you know, Deacon? Bring me up to speed. If I was just listening for the first time to this show, which would be odd since I'm actually a co-host, but what is going on? What have we been talking about, and where are we going tonight?
Well, looks like we're going to be wrapping up tonight our discussion of the 1968 encyclical letter by St. Pope Paul VI, Humanae Vitae, on the regulation of human birth. We've been going through this document because it's the 50th anniversary of the document this year. And so we thought, given the confusion on this teaching still within the church, that to go through this document to see what Pope Paul VI said. I'm sure that people who have been listening to our shows have found this to be very eye-opening, very enlightening. Hopefully it's helped to strengthen and deepen not only our understanding, but those of us who are married, to strengthen and I have good discussions with our spouses regarding some of the things in this document, even with our children, you know, and make us aware of how beautiful and how rich and how deep the church's teaching is on the reality of human sexuality. And because of the rift and division that this caused in the church, we can go back now 50 years later and say, hey, wait a minute. What were they so upset about? This is actually an incredibly beautiful teaching. You know, and so I hope people have been appreciating what we've been doing with this document. I'm so glad that we decided to break this open, in a sense, pour this out for people in this next generation. And in this last section, the Pope is going through kind of like the pastoral initiatives. You know, okay, we've had this wonderful teaching, and how do we apply this to different disciplines? So he talked about married couples, and for doctors and nurses, and for scientists, and for different groups. And last week we talked about also priests, you know, who are doing marriage preparation and are working with couples who are struggling with different aspects of their marriages. And it ends at paragraph 31, and so we're on 29. And so this is paragraph 29 talks about Christian compassion. And I think this is important because he's talking about making sure that these teachings are always done in charity. But he says also joined with tolerance and charity together, you know, and that's important because that word tolerance is thrown around and it's kind of its meaning has been kind of usurped in our contemporary culture today. you know, where tolerance from a secular perspective means basically going along with what everybody else is doing. You know, it's just, and I find that the people who claim to be the most tolerant are actually the most intolerant people. And we can't confuse compassion with confusion, I think, is another thing. Right. If we were to take this document into today's culture, I say we also can't confuse this idea of Christian compassion, which the Holy Father's talking about, with confusion. What do I mean? Because even today, we have some people teaching things about human procreation that are not in line with the teachings of the church and with what Paul VI was trying to do here. For example, I found a couple of quotes. Here's a Father Maurizio Ciotti, who is in the Pontifical Academy for Life, who says, and this is a quote from him, "Circumstances, I refer to," and he's referring here, his own words, "I refer to Amoris Laetitia chapter 8, that precisely for the sake of responsibility, require contraception." So I'm like, that's interesting, because that is completely not what the church teaches at all. And there's also a professor, Gerhard Hoover, also part of the Pontifical Academy for Life, says that the term intrinsically evil that the Pope and the Catechism used to describe contraception is too restricting, in his words. Some U.S. bishops even called this the quotes from these two from the Pontifical Academy of Life as a new paradigm in moral theology. You know, right. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, so this confusion that has crept in when this document was promulgated, even 50 years later, is still finding its way in the life of the church today.
Yeah, it's kind of bearing its fruit and kind of expanding, right? Because now, of course, in Amoris Laetitia, we're discussing all of married life and the not just human sexuality, but what the Holy Father here in Paul VI is talking about, he points out that it's a great act of charity towards souls to, as he says, omit nothing from the saving doctrine of Christ. So we begin with, it's charity to show people how they can be saved. But we have to do so, as you say, join this with tolerance and charity. Because Christ himself, as he says, was bitterly severe towards sin, but patient and abounding in mercy towards sinners. So this is, of course, a principle that we hear all the time. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And this idea, of course, I mean, it's quoted right here in paragraph 29 of Humanae Vitae. But what the Holy Father is getting at here in this paragraph is that husbands and wives, as he says, therefore, when deeply distressed by reason of the difficulties of their life. So when couples find themselves in difficult situations that cause them great distress, they must find stamped in the heart and voice of their priest the likeness of the voice and the love of our Redeemer. So the Holy Father says, be like Christ, priests. Be like Christ in loving the sinners, but being quite clear that the sin is still sin. And then offer them mercy. Offer them the mercy of the sacrament of penance, which we talked about last week, is this idea that all of the sacraments work together to help us to live our lives in accordance with the law of God. So he goes on to say, teach married couples the necessary way of prayer and prepare them to approach more often with great faith the sacraments of the Eucharist and of penance. Never let them lose heart because of their weakness. Notice what he doesn't say there. He doesn't say they're going to fail, therefore we're going to change the law and we're going to say, well, contraception's okay. That's not at all what Paul says here. What Paul says is, have recourse to penance and the Eucharist, always remembering that we have a weakness, but that we can be strengthened to follow God's law, to live in accordance with it. And that's the important takeaway here. Not that we relax the law, but that we continue to recognize it and to strengthen ourselves with the sacraments and open ourselves to God's grace, which transforms our hearts.
Yeah, and I think that one of the things they're talking about that you said is so very important, when people talk about this new paradigm shift, I think what's been added to the equation is this idea of the personal experience. You know, going back to the 70s teachings of folks like Karl Rahner and Edward Skillebeck and things, that talks about this idea of the personal experience over and above natural moral law and conscience. So what they're basically saying is that, you know, the church has this teaching and some people just aren't there. You know, they're just not where because their conscience could have been formed differently depending on how they grew up, depending on what they were taught. And so instead of doing what you so beautifully articulated, what Pope Paul VI said, using the sacraments of the Eucharist and the sacraments of reconciliation and, you know, and working with this couple or this particular individual to bring them to the beauty of truth, what we've done is we said, well, we have to take into account someone's personal experience. And so experience needs to be part of this equation, too. So because people's experiences are different, you know, so what, you know, this person's experience in this particular teaching on human sexuality may not be this other person's experience. So we have to take experience into account. Therefore, you know, we can flex the church's teaching in this area because the teaching of the church does not take into account people's personal experiences and conscience formation. So, for example, there's a quote here I found when one of these theologians says, when I choose things, I am forming the self. So we need to be true to ourselves and not allow others to impose values on me. Christ came to liberate us from law and give us freedom in accord with myself. You see? So, yeah. You see, so they're trying to set up a situation where this teaching of the church and the natural moral law is being opposed to this development of myself, which is not just not informed by the teachings of the church, but informed by my own experiences. And that's actually what the culture is teaching today. That's moral relativism is what it is.
Yeah, I'm reminded, of course, of the scriptural story. I mean, this is possibly the perfect example is the woman caught in adultery from the gospel, you know, where, of course, Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, and everybody leaves. And he looks at the woman. Christ faces the woman and he says, has no one condemned you? She said, no one, sir. And he says, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So Christ shows mercy and compassion towards her, but also tells her, sin no more. So he acknowledges it is a sin to commit adultery. It is a sin. Contraception, artificial contraception, is a sinful situation. The church should proclaim that, but it should also then show mercy. But again, remembering, do not stop proclaiming the truth. Christ hates the sin, but loves the sinner, and so should we. And that's kind of the perfect example of this what the Holy Father is getting at here with this Christian compassion.
Yeah, and that's what true accompaniment is. Meeting someone where they are and bringing them to the fullness of the truth. And what that looks like for different people is going to depend where that person is in their journey of faith. You know, so a good priest is going to have to understand, okay, here's where this person is. Here's where I know that they should be, where they need to be. How do I help them to bridge the gap between where they are now and where the church asks them to be? And how can I work with them to help get there? Not like, well, okay, well, if your personal experience tells you this, then you should just go with what your conscience says, you know, because the church says we have to follow our conscience, but it has to follow a rightly formed conscience, you know?
Right.
And that
right.
conscience is not just based on my experience. It's also based on the natural moral law and the teachings of the church. So it's not one against the other. It's all of it together. And, you know, and your experience has to be nurtured and strengthened by the sacramental life of the church, because everyone's personal experience is different, you know, but we're still part of the one body of Christ, You know, and you talked about the last week, talking about thinking with one mind and one heart. You know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, this beautiful image that we're all part of the one loaf, you know.
Right, right.
And so not that we all think or act the same, but we're all on the same page when it comes to understanding the church's teaching and how we all have to align our lives, our minds, our hearts, and our souls, that if we are to truly be fully who God created and calls us to be, that comes with aligning ourselves with these beautiful principles that God has given us to help us live our humanity to its fullest and to its deepest, and to have those deep, intimate relationships that our hearts long for, which ultimately point toward our relationship with God in heaven.
Where the true gift, a complete and total gift of self is made, right? Because this is what the relationship of the Trinity, the circumcision of the Trinity, I believe is the term, is a complete and total gift of self where they are completely one, unitive, and incredibly procreative and genitive, right? All creation comes from their love for one another, the Father creating through the Son in the Holy Spirit. So section 30 then is a message encouraging his fellow bishops. So Pope St. Paul VI writes, as we come to the end of this encyclical letter, we turn our mind to you, reverently and lovingly, beloved and venerable brothers in the episcopate. He wants to encourage his fellow bishops to give a lead to your priests who assist you in the sacred ministry, and to the faithful of your dioceses, and to devote yourselves with all zeal and without delay to safeguarding the holiness of marriage, in order to guide married life to its full human and Christian perfection. He says, consider this mission as one of your most urgent responsibilities at the present time. And again, you know, I know we've said this at multiple times throughout our conversation on this prophetic document, but this document is so timely. Written in 1968, here 50 years later, the question of the holiness of marriage is at the forefront of our society. It's at the forefront of conversation in the church. It's at the forefront of conversation about how do we form the next generations. The holiness of marriage is a timely conversation always. And it is an urgent responsibility. And we need to pray for our bishops that they too have the strength and the courage to proclaim the truth about marriage, about the relationship between man and woman that is oriented towards, you know, the support of one another and the procreation of children together, unitive and procreative, as part of a principle of totality. And so that's really where the bishops have the co-workers in the priests. They have the co-workers in the faithful married couples who have a vocation to a lay apostolate of forming other couples, as we kind of talked about last week. There are so many co-workers that the bishops have, but they too need to be models for us as our shepherds. And certainly in this day and age, when the role of bishop is among the most difficult jobs in the world, we need to pray for them that they be open to God's grace to be apostles.
Yeah, and I think Ephesians 4:15, where Paul talks about preaching the truth in love, is very apropos. Obviously, you know, we're not ignorant of the challenges that the church is facing right now. And so I think you're suggesting to pray for bishops, particularly important. But I also, the issues that are happening, when you see the rift that this particular document has caused in the church, what's happening, those are the poisoned fruits of not following the church's teaching in this area.
Right.
You know, and so what that's done is undermined the credibility of bishops, particularly when we're speaking in this area. So what, unfortunately, some have done was to stay away from this teaching and focus on now other things that are important, but not as important as the things that we've talked about. I'm talking about things like the environment and migrants and immigration and all these other things. Again, important issues, but not nearly as important as the things that we've been talking about here for the past couple of months here with Humanae Vitae. None of the issues that I just mentioned are causing the consternation and the issues that we're seeing in these past several months here. And so we have to return to the beauty and truth of the teachings, because Jesus says the truth will set you free, you know, to free to be the person God created you to be. And so so I think praying for the bishops and praying that the Holy Spirit will lead them and guide them to be bold and courageous, you know, and whenever I celebrate the Feast of Martyrs, particularly if that martyr was a pope, you know, I think, wow, here's the Holy Father giving his life and dying, you know, and the blood that the bishops and the popes, the priests and the deacons and deacons, of course, and the women, the men and women of God, you know, their blood was was provided the seed of the church,
of
you know,
the church, yeah,
you know,
yeah.
And so we need to remember that in this day and age where I become my own God. You know, I determine my own reality for myself. Although, you know, people say it's been undermined or there's not a lot of credibility there. I think that's mistaken. I think that the church has a lot to say. There's still many, many excellent priests and bishops that just need, and deacons, I need to speak boldly and prophetically with the voice of Paul VI in union with him in this teaching.
Absolutely. We are sheep who need to be led. There's no question there, because, you know, we're blessed, you and I, Deacon, we're blessed to be able to take a dive into these documents and to reflect on them, you know, together, and to invite our listeners to read them. But the vast majority of the faithful, and certainly the vast majority of the world, don't take the time to familiarize themselves with the teachings and to reflect on them and to begin to incorporate them in their own lives. So it's a great blessing to be able to read these documents and these teachings and to share them. But we need shepherds who are willing to proclaim them from the pulpit and in pastoral letters of their own. And we need catechists and teachers who can continue to share this message as they're forming the next generations, and as we're forming adult Catholics, all of these, we can all work together to support the ministry of the bishops. As he says, we assist them in their sacred ministry. You know, the Holy Father goes on to say that this calls for concerted pastoral action in every field of human diligence, economic, cultural, and social. So many of those economic, cultural, and social milieus are where we, the lay people, that's where we are. You know, I'm in an academic setting, so I have the opportunity to form the next generation of leaders in the students who come here. But where we are as lay people are where we are to take the teachings that we hear and that we learn in our faith and at worship, and to translate those into concrete action. And as the Holy Father says, if we do so, then the intimate life of parents and children in the family will be rendered not only more tolerable, but easier and more joyful. And isn't that what we all want in family life? We want life to be not just tolerable, but also easy and happy. And that's what happens that's what can happen when we fully embrace the teaching being presented here in Humanae Vitae.
That's right. I want to issue a challenge to my brother deacons as well, because one of the things that Pope Paul VI did when he issued a document that reinstituted the diaconate as a permanent order in the church, that document came out in June 1967, said that one of the things that the deacon was supposed to do was to empower lay ministry, you know. And sometimes we see this tension in parishes where the sometimes the deacon is seen as kind of taking over lay ministry, which is not true at all. That should not be the case at all. I think I want to issue a challenge to my brother deacons to be able to go back and either listen to our shows or to read this document for yourself to help lay people better understand and incorporate this into their lived experience. I think that's a thing that we deacons can do to help our priests and to help the bishops to be able to have this beautiful teaching become more fully alive in the life of the parish and to preach on it. to not be afraid to be, not every week, you know, but when right. it's appropriate, if the readings allow themselves, maybe even the gospel that you talked about, Ken, the woman caught in adultery, maybe that could be a way during that homily to bring new life to this teaching and make it and make it a deeper part of that, not just the parish experience, but of that family's experience, so that maybe like after Mass, when they're going to IHOP or wherever for their after Mass brunch, that they're having discussions about the homily, you know, that maybe they could talk to their kids or, you know, about this beautiful reality.
I think that's so good to actually call out your brothers, but also to encourage. And that's one of the wonderful things, again, you know, that we've been blessed to have this conversation over the last number of weeks on this particular document, because I feel like I can have a conversation about this intelligently now in a way that maybe I couldn't prior to our beginning. But Deacon, guess what? As always, we've come to the end of our time. Fortunately, the Pope kindly invokes his blessing upon all of us at the end of this message, and what he says is, on this great work, on all of you, and especially on married couples, we implore from God, from the God of all holiness and pity, an abundance of heavenly grace as a pledge of which we gladly bestow our apostolic blessing, says Pope St. Paul VI. But until we gather next week, folks, you can always connect with us here on Living Stones by going to livingstonesmedia.org. You can also visit materdeiradio.com to download all the previous episodes of the show, as well as other excellent programming on the station. And you can also connect with us on Facebook. We are at Living Stones. And on Twitter, we are at Catholic Stones. But until we gather next week, Deacon, might we have a blessing?
Sure. May Almighty God bless you and your families, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you next week here on Living Stones.
You've been listening to Living Stones with Ken Hellenius and Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Living Stones is produced at the studios of Mater Dei Radio in Portland, Oregon. For more information about this show, go to materdeiradio.com. That's materdeiradio.com.